Tonight we are going to be in a passage that I think is probably misused as much as any in the Bible, and not in a bad way, but it's taken out and it's put into weddings and things. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so if you want to turn there. Because it talks about love, and that's understandable at a wedding, and it actually talks about those love in those contexts that we'll get to, but in a wedding, that's taking it way out of the context that it was written. It was written, remember, we're going back to Corinthians, where they were talking, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, which was this church that, if they were not still involved in all the immorality that went on, the idol worship and all the things that they had done prior to getting into the faith, some of them were connecting the faith with those things. And so we have to keep it in context. Yes, we can learn from it. Yes, we can understand it. We can understand what love is according to this passage, but we have to keep it in context when we understand why Paul was saying these things about love. So let's ask the blessing on the word. Father, we just come before you now. We just pray that we would hear and understand your word as you mean it, meant for us to. And Lord, that as we do that, you would show us and help us to see, Lord, where we might take and apply this to our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, it's that the love chapter. And we title it that. God didn't ever title it that, I don't believe. I don't believe Paul titled it that. Because it's really talking about that greatest gift, which is love. But if we go back to, it's been several weeks now since we did chapter 12. Because of Christmas and the fifth Sunday sing and things like that. And so it's been a while since we've been there. But Paul is talking to them about gifts, about the things that they were trying to look at. And the Corinthian church looked at speaking in tongues as making you more holy. You were so much more spiritual if you could speak in tongues. And so that's one of those words that tend to scare people when they begin to study speaking in tongues. And it really shouldn't, because as I've studied through several times, but especially this week going back over it, he's talking about languages. And you can go back to, there's a couple places in the Bible where the gift of tongues is spoken about. It's either in Acts, it's three times in the book of Acts. And two of them, it specifically talks about known languages. And then the third one is, it doesn't specifically say it's a known language, but it uses the exact same word in Greek as the other two. So it is implied that it is a known language that they're talking about. In the second chapter of Acts, at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and it spoke, and the Holy Spirit spoke through people, it spoke through one person, and say if there was a Chinese person there, then the Holy Spirit would come on me and I would be able to speak Chinese so that that person could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with me. It didn't make me special. It was all to glorify the church, all to draw people to God. And so it would be a language that I had not studied. And there were so many different dialects there at that time. And each person makes a comment, how is it that we each hear in our own language? And so it's talking about that. And so these people were understanding, they believe the church of Corinth is, if we could speak in a language that we didn't study, if the Holy Spirit come upon us, that made us more spiritual than any of the other gifts. And Paul is going to tell them that that is not the case. And so let's start in verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, there are people that want to say, okay, it's talking about here there is a language of angels. If I speak with tongues of men and angels, it's understanding it, it's hypothetically saying, if there was a language out there that angels speak, and I was able to speak that language, if I did it without love, it doesn't matter. But the thing that says there's probably not a language out there that angels speak is because if that's the case, you have to put verse together with verse. And so if there was a tongue of men and angels, and I don't have love, I have nothing. I become a sounding brass. Well, a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal was how they worshipped idols. They would make noise with clanging cymbals and sounding brass, and that's how they would worship these idols. And so he's saying, if I do all of these miraculous things that aren't even possible, speaking in tongues of angels, and nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about angels having their own language. When they speak to people, when they spoke to people, it was always in a language that they understood. And so the fact that he says, if I could do something that's not even possible, it would be so great that we couldn't even understand it, and I didn't have love, it'd be the same as just worshiping an idol. It meant nothing. He says, although I had the gift of prophecy and to understand all mystery. Well, nobody understands all mystery. So he's again saying, if I could do the impossible, if I could speak in tongues of angels, that's impossible. If I could understand all mysteries, well, that's impossible. If I could have all faith, well, that's impossible. So he's telling them, even if you could do the impossible through miraculous ways, if you do it without love, it's nothing. They were so focused on the speaking in tongues that they believed that that made them holy, that they thought, I'm going to just start uttering. Well, that's not what he's talking about. Because there are people that believe it's just a ecstatic utterance is speaking in tongues, but that's the only place that is talked about in the Bible is when that's what they would do to idols. When they were clanging the cymbals, they would start just saying things that didn't make sense, putting syllables together that were not words, and that's how they worshiped the idols. And so if God was going to have people worship Him, would He have them do it in the same way that people worshiped idols? No. And God is a God of order and not confusion. And so as He tells them, as Paul says this here, he says, if I could do all these things, if I had all the gifts to do things that were so supernatural, be able to understand all mysteries and all knowledge and all faith, and if I could even move mountains, and here he is actually talking about physically moving the dirt of mountains. Other places the Bible says, you know, if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can say move this mountain into the sea. Well, that's not, it can happen, but it's more talking about that mountain in your life, that spiritual mountain. If you have faith, you can move that spiritual mountain in your life. Not to say that God can't move that dirt and rock mountain, but He's saying that you can move that mountain through faith in your life. And so He's telling them, even if I could do all of those things and I have not love, I am nothing. And they thought, if I can speak in tongues, that's the best thing. But that's not even the best thing. That's not even the best gift. The greatest gift is love, but then he goes through the list of gifts, starting with prophecies and going on down. And then as he gets at the end of gifts, some people think, well, the last gift was that gift of knowledge or the gift of faith. But he goes on, he said, but if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's a gift. The gift of giving is a gift of God. Because One, he gives you the heart to give, but two, he gives you the opportunity because he gives you something to give. And so that is another gift. But even at that, if you don't have love, what good does it do for you just to go out and give? If I don't have love, if love is not the energizer for my gift to give, then what is? Look at me. That's what he's talking about. He says, you can give everything you have. You can even lay down your life to be burned. You can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, throw me in the fire, but I'm not going to do it because I love my God. It's motivated by love. That's what theirs was. He's saying, if you lay down your life even to be burned, if it's not for your love for God, then it's not doing any good. And so he is trying to get them to understand that to do all of these things, to be able to have all of these gifts of God that he's mentioned, if you do those and they're not motivated, they're not energized by love, you profit nothing. You are nothing. And so he's telling them this. And again, this is hard for them to understand. This is hard for them to accept because that's the way they rated themselves. Look at me because I speak in tongues. And that's what they would do. And you don't speak in tongues, so you are nothing. But they're taking, even in that, they're taking away the idea that it is a gift of God. It's not something you can learn. Now, I can take Greek classes and learn Greek, but that's not a gift from God. That was a gift from Dr. Dutille. And yes, it comes around about through God, but if I can learn it from man, then it's not this type of gift. And that's where they were off. So he tells them, if you can do all of these things, all of the things that are listed here in these gifts, if you do all of those and they're not motivated and energized by love, they're nothing. Now in verse 4, he's going to tell them what love really is. And it's not so much a definition of love as it is a display. And one of the commentaries, I don't remember which one it was, it said, if you took and you went out here on a nice clear evening, and you saw that beautiful sunset, because we can get some great sunsets from right here. Beautiful colors, you know, or down at Easter sunrise service when that sun pops up on the lake and it glares across there. You try to explain that to somebody. You try to define what that sky looks like. It's impossible. You can take a picture of it, and a picture doesn't even do it justice. Well, he's going to tell us some things here that he displays as love, but they can't even grasp through the definition of the things that he's saying, of the display that he's giving. But the reason he gives these things is not just because that's what love is, but in this case, it's because of what you're not. That's why he's sharing this. Because if you looked at these people, these Corinthians, I'm going to give a list of things that of the way that they were described. They were impatient, they were discontented, they were envious, they were inflated, they were selfish, they had no taste, they were unmindful of others, they were suspicious, they were resentful, and they were critical of others. Because everything was about them. And so when you read that list that I just had, you're impatient because you're waiting on somebody else, because they're making you wait. You're not content with where you're at because you want something else. Maybe it's something somebody else has, but you don't have what you want. You're envious. You want something they have. You're inflated or puffed up. You think you're better than everybody else. You're selfish. You want everything for yourself. You are rude. You just are not that nice person. You're always just thinking about yourself. You're unmindful of others. You're suspicious of them. You're always thinking bad things, resentful, terrible thoughts towards people. And you're critical of others. That's what these people in Corinth were. And saying all of that, we have to remember This was the church. Man, isn't that a sad description of your church? If somebody come in here and they said, man, I walked out of the Baptist church and this is what the people were like, and they gave you that list. Man, would that be sad or what? But these people were so focused on, they're hearing about faith in Jesus. Paul is writing to them, but yet it's all about them. They're taking that in, but they've still got their idol worship, what they used to know. And he's saying, it's not about you. It's not about the gift that you have unless it's about the love that prompts that gift. So he says, love should be long-suffering. And by saying that, he's saying, you're not. If you're going to be the love behind the prophecy, the love behind all the gifts, the reason you do it, because love is patient and love is kind. That's the positive things that he mentions. Man, you got to be long-suffering, and that means you've got to be caring. You've got to be patient about somebody when situations are not easy. When you're being provoked, when you're being put upon, you've got to be patient with that person. You've got to be kind. You've got to go out of your way to consciously be nice to someone. He said that's what love is. That's some of the things that display love. He goes on, he says, love does not envy. He says that because they were envious. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He's saying you want to focus on a gift that is the lowest on the totem pole. You're wanting to focus on those things, and you don't even have the love that needs to energize that. And he says it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. We can list those four things there and say, okay, well, that's what love is. We can't do that, but he's saying as you use the gift of prophecy to edify the church, you know, or the gift of understanding knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts that he's talking about, when you do those, this is going to be what reflects from your life. If you've got envy, then you're not going to be able to do it. If you're puffed up, you're not going to be able to do it. If you're rude, you're not going to be able to exercise your gift. You believe all things, you hope all things, and it endures all things. He's telling them that you have to have that to even exercise one gift. He goes on in verse 8, he says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, as he says that, we know that what he's talking about is, yes, he's talking about the gifts, but he's also saying there are certain things that are going to pass away. Love is permanent. He's not talking the emotion, he's talking about the commitment. It's the word, it's agapeo, it's the Greek word for agape, it's the Greek word for unconditional love from God to us. It never fails. But he says, prophecy, he's told them before that that's the number one gift. If you have any gift, if you should desire any gift, desire prophecy. But he says at one point, prophecies are going to stop. And the Greek terminology, the Greek understanding and the verbiage here is it will stop because of something happening. Prophecies will stop because something happens. When the apostolic age, when it came to completion and the Bible was written down and it was complete, there was no reason for more prophecies. So at that time, it stopped. And he's telling them that. He's saying there's going to come a time when prophecies are going to be fulfilled and there will be no more need for prophecies. He said there are going to be times when tongues will cease. God's not going to have to use tongues anymore to get to reach out to people because they're all going to know Him. Knowledge. The knowledge, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Well, how does knowledge ever vanish away? When you come to an understanding that it has come to pass, that's what he's talking about. It's going to stop because of a time. And he'll go on and he'll tell us here in verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with." When is that which is perfect? What is it talking about of that which is perfect? He's talking about that time when Christ comes in that state of time, that state of being, that when we're with God and we will see Him and we'll be known by Him and we'll be fully known, we'll know Him and we'll be known by Him. That's the perfect time. And we're not going to have to study knowledge. We're not going to have prophecies. We're not going to have to speak in tongues because we're going to be in the presence of God. And what we used to understand is not going to compare to what we know at that time because we're going to be in the presence of God. So he's telling them this, that even when that takes place, when that perfect timing is fulfilled and we're in the presence of God, no more prophecies, no more knowledge, no more tongues, but there will be one thing that's still there, and that's the love, because love is permanent. Because when we're in the presence of God, God is love. And so that is going to last forever. So if you're going to focus on gifts, then you better have love. If you're going to serve God, then you've got to have love. These are the things that you're doing now. You're rude. You're seeking your own. You're puffed up. You need to understand it all has to be done. It all has to be energized through love. Because love never fails. Even when that perfect timing comes and we're standing in the presence of God, all else is going to be gone. There's not going to be a need for any of that other stuff. But the one thing that will be there will be love. And so we understand that. Well, how can we know that love? Only by knowing God. So he tells them in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." What is he talking about? He's trying to get them to understand that context, that understanding of where you used to be before you learned what was right. They had worshipped idols and they'd come to know faith in Christ, but they didn't really understand. He said, "There was a time when I didn't know very much. When I was a child, I did childish things. But when I came to be a man, when I got to that point that I understood that those things were childish, I put them away." He's telling them, when you get to a point that you have faith in Christ and you understand the love of God, then you put away those idols. You put away that stuff that you don't need and you focus on the love of God. He put away childish things. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." When they would have a mirror, they're basically not talking about a mirror like we would have. They would have something that was like polished brass. It would be just a big piece of brass that would be polished to where you could see a reflection, but it's nothing like what we see today. You know, we can kind of look up in those, you know, those TVs and we can kind of see a little bit of a reflection. That's probably about the best they would have had. And he's saying, that's the way we are right now. even with what we know about God right now, that's kind of how we are. We get a glimpse, we get a small understanding of this love. But there's going to come a time then that we don't see dimly like we do now. We're going to see Him face to face. And what we understand about God right now is nothing compared to what we're going to know then. He's trying to get them to understand, you are so focused on yourself and you know nothing. You're so focused on the gift of tongues and you know nothing because it's not focused. Nothing they were doing about their gift of speaking in tongues had anything to do with love. It was all self-motivated, puffed up, parading themselves, rude. All of those things that He told them. He said, one day we're going to stand before God and we will know as we're known. Then I shall know just as also am known. Because I hear people say all the time, and we have that thought, and when I get into heaven, I want to ask God this. You ever have those questions? Man, I would love to ask, why did you invent, why were there snakes? You know, God, what was the reason for that? You know, or mosquitoes, or any number of questions that we might think, man, God, why this? We won't have to ask those questions. Because when we're in the presence of God, we will know as we're fully known. I think that we will understand that stuff that we need to know, we will know, and nothing else will matter. He goes on to say in this last verse, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul is giving them the gospel right here at the end. They were so focused on self, he's like, you need to understand that right now all that really matters is that you have a faith in Christ. You have to have a hope of all eternity. You have to have a hope for the future. And that comes only through a relationship with God. And you have to have love, because that's the only thing that's going to last forever. Faith, we have to have that right now. But when I stand before God, will I need faith? No. Hope, right now, we're supposed to live with the hope that is within us and be able to explain to people when they ask about the hope that we have. But when I stand before Him, I won't need to hope about heaven. I'll be in heaven. So faith and hope will even pass away. But love doesn't pass away. And so if we want to focus on one, yes, we have to have all of them at this point in our life. We have to have that faith in Jesus. We have to have that hope of eternity with Him and our hope in Him. And we have to have that love of God. But there's even going to come a time when the only one that's left is the greatest of these, and that's love. He's talking to the Corinthians and trying to get them to understand, you're missing the boat. You're so focused on how you think you are spiritual, how you are looking at these gifts. And he's going to go into 14, he's going to go into it more. They're obviously not understanding what he's talking about. And so he's going to get more in depth in 14 because they were so focused on self and tongues and self-righteousness and the things that he's dealing with, trying to get them to understand that without love, none of it matters. You're nothing. Love is the only thing that's going to last. Prophecies, everything else is going to be gone. Faith and hope, even though they're that important right now, eventually they're not going to matter. You're missing the fact that it's all about love. Every day of our life is about the love of God. They're missing it. How many people out there do we know that they have these first four verses, they have the religious part, but they don't have the love of God? Maybe they're the rude, puffed up. Maybe they're all of that stuff, but maybe they're not. Maybe they're focused on the prophecies and the wisdom and the knowledge and the faith and all of these things, which are really good. But they're missing out on the love. Why does the world miss out on the love of Jesus? How is that possible? Because I'm not sharing it. They're not seeing it in me. They're hearing me talk about a book. They're hearing me talk about it in God's Word. But are they seeing it in my life on a daily basis? If I can remember this quote, I probably won't get it right. But a person with an argument is never at the mercy of a person with an experience. Did that make sense? A person that's going to argue about something, in this case the love of God, a person that has an experience with the love of God is never at the mercy of that argument. I never have to worry about arguing with somebody about how much God loves them because I've experienced it. If they don't get a chance to experience it, then they may never come to understand it. They need to see it in us. And if that's the case, I can't be focused on me. I can't be focused on religion. I've got to be focused on relationship. And the one thing that is going to last is the love of God. And the reason He loves me is the same reason He loves them. And we need to share that with them. They don't necessarily want to hear it. I'm pretty sure most of these people here in Corinth didn't want to hear the things that he's saying. You're nothing because you're not loving. Probably didn't go over very well. You're puffed up. You're rude. You're thinking about evil. You're doing all of these things. That probably didn't go over very well. But had he not told them that, would there have been a chance for conviction? We're supposed to say what the Bible tells us to say. Too many times we just want to let it go. It's easier. Well, God can speak. Romans tells us that there's evidence in the earth, in creation, that man is without excuse because God reveals Himself. Yes, that's true, but He wants to reveal Himself through us. And you and I need to share that. If we've experienced this, then we need to share our experience with those around us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for all You do. God, I pray that You would move among us, move through us, move in us. Lord, show us how to love You more. In Your name we pray. Amen.